I want this evening to study really the first seven verses of Ephesians 3. I'll make comment on the verses that were read in your hearing. I wanted to include those in our reading tonight as we study together. The book of Ephesians is to me a very fascinating book. A lot of books catch our interest, and perhaps we give a lot of time to certain books that we like to study. You may have your favorite, and I have mine. And Ephesians is one of those books that I normally use in teaching those who are lost. And the reason for that is very simple. It discusses the importance of grace in the life of Paul. It also describes to us some of those unsearchable riches that are found in Christ Jesus. And then there is the picture given to us, as we studied last time, of how Jew and Gentile were going to be brought together in Christ Jesus, and how all that was made possible. We studied in a previous lesson the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2 actually deals with the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile to God by means of Jesus dying on the cross, brought together in one body. Now in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, we have a lot of things that are mentioned that I want to address tonight by way of our study. And as I begin tonight, I want to mention this. The Church of Christ is no afterthought. It was planned in the mind of God and is a divine institution. And because of that, it kind of upsets us perhaps when we have attacks made upon the Church of our Lord from those who really don't understand what the Church is all about. Nor do they know what I believe, or perhaps what you believe, about the church, because they never ask. And so oftentimes they're not informed in regard to the church. So the Church of our Lord is very important to me. I'm a part of God's family, the church, and that is special. And I hope that you feel the same way. Brother David House, I think, invariably prays for the times that we're able to spend together with each other. And that's important because we're family. And those of us who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus are family in the family of God. And that's important. But tonight, let me begin by asking a question. How would you like to be told by someone that you are an heir, H-E-I-R, of a treasure that is so vast that it is unsearchable? Now, I want you to think about that. Unsearchable are the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. It's hard for us to really fathom or comprehend, at least in my mind anyway, all that Jesus went through. Even though I can read about it and I can picture it from the study of scriptures of all that Jesus went through by way of trial and crucifixion, it's hard for me to fathom. It's hard to comprehend. But then when we discuss love, we see the Apostle Paul who announces that Jew and Gentile are going to be brought together. The middle wall partition, remember, is going to be broken down. That was the wall separating the two. And that barrier was going to come down. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of Moses separated them. And so now, if they can imagine, these Gentiles and Jews are going to be one in Christ. And so Paul discusses with them not only the importance of having an inheritance, but also the unsearchable riches that are found in Christ. And so I want us to picture how we would feel if we were told that we had this opportunity to be an heir of this vast fortune, this inheritance, which is unsearchable. And as we discuss together, Paul begins this section of Scripture, chapter 3, verse 1. He gives to us the privilege that he has himself, the Apostle Paul, the privilege of telling these Gentiles that they were heirs together with the Jews in Christ. I don't know how they must have felt, because the Gentiles were considered the heathens, and both the Gentiles and the Jews felt themselves superior to the other, but now they're going to be one in Christ. Paul, I want you to remember this, Paul had the opportunity as an apostle to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every time I prepare a lesson, I think about the opportunities that are afforded me in preaching and teaching the glorious gospel of Jesus. It never wears out, does it? It really doesn't. It doesn't wear out, because each time we study, we find something that we need, something that is of vast importance in our lives. So Paul discusses in these very first few verses, "For this reason," he says, verse 1, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Now, you know from your study of the Apostle Paul how he felt about imprisonment. And even while in prison, he wanted to make sure that other people heard the glorious gospel of Jesus. And he thanked God for those who were willing to teach it and preach it, and for those who accepted it, not as the word of man, but as it was in truth the word of God. We studied last time in our discussion together. But then he says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." He declares in these first few verses, in my estimation, the joy that he finds in God's far-reaching purpose for all men. Imagine standing before a Gentile group of people and saying, "You are going to be fellow heirs with Jews." And then he describes, as we get down through the text and chapter 2 as well, the grace of God that was bestowed upon him. In this text, someone has said, and I've given some thought to this, and I went through the text of Ephesians, the entire book. I don't have time to relate them all. But someone told me one time that every man needs to have a because. B-E-C-A-U-S-E. Now, I'll explain this to you in a minute. So as we go through the book of Ephesians, Paul says in the very first verse, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." So we could put in that phrase, we'll just put that word in there, because. There is something magnificent about this phrase, because this has been given to me. I have joy because I am a preacher and I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Because of all that has been said before, Paul has a reason to rejoice, does he not? All spiritual blessings, Jew and Gentile, are going to be reconciled to God by means of Jesus. So he and others have reason to rejoice because Jesus died on the cross. Secondly, you'll notice as you study the book of Ephesians, because God has acted in Christ or through Christ, he has brought people together. So we could put in this picture, if you please, God acted in history to bring all people together. Now, not everyone will accept it, will they? But he's provided the means. Would you agree? He's provided the means whereby men can be reconciled to God. The answer is yes. And then the third thing, because God has put reconciled people in one body. Why are we so ashamed to tell people that there's one body, one church? Paul says, those who are reconciled to God are in one body. And that one body, we know, is the church. Because God has also extended grace to all those who are dead in sin. But Paul also says in Romans chapter 6 that you cannot continue in sin with the belief that the more we sin, the more God's grace is going to be extended. You know people like that, don't you? And Paul says, God forbid. Changes have to occur. So then, because of everything that has taken place in chapter 1, chapter 2, and now in chapter 3, as we look at the concept of grace, there is a foundation, and I didn't mention this in chapter 2, but if you look back at chapter 2, right at the last part of that text, it says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask," or rather, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners," you see that, verse 19, "but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God." I mentioned this right at the close of our last lesson. We are part of God's household. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, around which everything else is built. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And then Paul says, "For this reason," and he discusses these concepts that we need to know. What is man without a cause? Well, Brother Mid McKnight told me years ago that Christians need to lose themselves in a cause greater than self. And that's really what our mission is, isn't it? We lose ourselves in the winning of those who are lost, and that cause is greater than self. The spreading of the gospel of Jesus involves God because we are workers together with God. And so God calls all men really to a great cause. "To burn brightly," someone has said, "on the winds of time as shining beacons of grace in operation." God's grace has been demonstrated and shown to us. So in the text, he says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation," notice, "of the grace of God which was given to me for you." Now this word dispensation, I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but usually we think of the word dispensation as a period of time. That's not the word that's used here. The word here, and this is important to understand because Paul was really the preacher of grace. He was not the only one that mentioned it, but he mentions it quite often. So notice he says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation," notice, "of the grace of God which was given to me for you." That word dispensation has to do with stewardship. Now I want you to kind of focus in on this. God gave, through Christ, Paul, the prisoner, the opportunity to preach grace to those around him. He was a steward of this grace. He had the responsibility of telling individuals that there was something better for their lives. And I believe Paul understood that. This grace that was offered. He had been entrusted. Think of this. He was entrusted. He was given the responsibility, the stewardship, if you please, of relating to others the grace of God. And he says, "This grace was given to me for you." Now, not only that, but we might ask this question. What was it that was entrusted to Paul? Well, He was entrusted, was he not, with a glorious ministry. And that ministry was to inform the despised Gentile people that God's gracious purpose was being offered to them. That these Gentiles could be a part of God's family and that this grace was extended to them. Part of the unsearchable riches of Christ, wouldn't you say? Now, look at verses 3 and 4. And here I have a concept, making sense of the mystery. We have so many people in our world today making things mysterious that are not mysterious anymore. And so let's look at verses 3 and 4. And there's some important words found in verse 4. Here he says, how that by revelation, a revelation was a revealing of truths, right? We have before us as we're reading divine revelation in written form. God has revealed his will to us in these pages. Paul had revelations. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery is this. Listen. God has acted to accept all men who will come to know him. Somebody, every once in a while when I'm studying with them, say, you mean that God is offering me salvation? Yes. Do you mean that God is going to be gracious to me? That's a form of the word grace. He's going to be gracious to me, such a sinner. Imagine those Gentiles, those ones who were despised. And Paul comes in and says, you Gentiles are going to be participants with the grace that God extends to all men. What a joyous occasion that must have been. The gospel is divine information. That's why we need to be very careful that we don't play around with it, that we study it carefully. It's not something to be trifled with. And so notice then, this gospel is divine information, is not human in origin. Men wrote the Bible, right? But it is of divine origin. It is divine revelation. So Paul uses the word mystery. Not like some talk about mysteries today when they watch TV or talk about reading a mystery novel. It's kind of like whodunit, you know? Well, the word mystery in this text means an open secret. Just look up the word. It means that there has been a great hidden fact that is now open to those who are willing and able to receive it. Now, that came probably hard for some, especially the Jews. How can these heathens, these Gentiles, be accepted into the family of God? So now notice what Paul says in verse 4 of the text. By which, when you read, he'd already written about some of this, right? That's what he says. Then he says, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, we've already been given at least two chapters. They didn't have chapters then, but we have two chapters already that describe for those who are willing to obey God to have those spiritual blessings. They have to be, number one, in Christ, right? Why? Because all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. There's no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Then there is that concept of reconciliation. Well, how are Gentiles, these despised people, going to be reconciled to God? By being obedient to Christ. God's grace offered to them. So now he says, when you read, you may understand. Sometimes when people read, they say something like, I can't understand that. Well, it may be true. And maybe we need to read it again. Do you suppose? I know I do. I may not be able to read it just one time through and then understand. I've got to read it several times. So he says, we're able to read it, right? And we're able to understand it, right? That's what he says. When you read, you may understand. And that mystery has been revealed. Salvation is not earned by mastering difficult bits of information, but by depending upon the one God whom God has revealed. That's Christ. Bible study for some may be like a smorgasbord. You know what that is? Just kind of go in and pick up bits and pieces and try somehow to figure it all out. But when we study, we read. I was telling some here recently that in a class I had during VBS, you all know which one that was, some of the students couldn't read. And that's sad. That's sad. So what do we need to do? Those individuals need to learn to read, don't they? That's why we have school, right, Jane? We teach children to read. When I was in grade school, if you weren't able to read, you weren't promoted. You just didn't advance if you couldn't read. Not only reading, but writing. We had to write. And we also had to learn math. Now, that was tough. It's tough for me to be promoted with math, but I made it. I did good in some of those math courses, in spite of everything. But he says, when you read, you can understand. Now, what is it? Well, he says this, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, was not revealed to them, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit in His holy apostles and prophets. So now it is being revealed how that Jew and Gentile are going to be fellow heirs. And we'll look at this perhaps in another lesson more in depth. Revelation was not the result of man's mental assaults, but rather it was looking at the life-giving Word of God. So he wanted the Jews and the Gentiles alike to know the unsearchable riches of being one in Christ. I've really tried to comprehend how Jews and Gentiles must have felt. You mean to tell me that they're going to be fellow heirs with us? No way. Maybe, just maybe, if people understood more the right concept of grace, they might be able better to comprehend that. The apostles did not preach their own experiences. They preached the life-giving Word of God that was given to them by revelation. And that revelation had the power to save people, right? Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to save all those, right, that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power was in the gospel. So then, the biblical view, if you look at this seriously as we're doing, says that man has the ability, the capability, to read and understand what he needs to know in order to be saved. Some refuse to respond and respond rationally to the Word of God. And in that response, they are able to understand the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and you know this from studying your New Testament. It is the good news, and basically it has to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Paul says you've received it, you stand in it, and because of that, in that entire chapter, there is hope. And the reason for that hope is that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he says, you too can have hope. Why? Because of the resurrection. Maybe that's hard for some to understand, but let me introduce this thought, and then we'll look at verses 5 and 6. Right thinking leads to right conclusions. You've heard that before, probably. Right thinking leads to right conclusions. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How that Jew and Gentile are going to be a part of this great household of God and be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6. And I've entitled this section, or I've given this section a title, and it is Claiming the Promises. When we go through the book of Ephesians, there are just so many things wrapped up in this one book in regard to promises, the promises of God. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. You know from your study of the Bible that God has given His word to man in different ways throughout the ages. In the patriarchal system, He spoke to the fathers of the household. Then was the law of Moses. Now we have the law of Christ. So notice then He says this, that the Gentiles, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Now that's a loaded verse, isn't it? Now notice what He says. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews. Knowing God and Christ is possible. But we have to study. We have to look at God's plan. Well, the foundation ministry of the apostles and the New Testament prophets gave this revelation and the historical facts to make sure that their faith was on solid ground because Jesus died for them on Calvary. And He made this possible. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now notice the second one. First promise is fellow heirs, right? When we're talking to our friends and neighbors, one of the promises, one of the benefits of being a child of God we need to express to them is, don't you want to be a fellow heir? Don't you want to be in the same family as we're a part of? Don't you want to receive the great spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus? And usually the answer comes, yes. But maybe they're not willing to do what He said to do. But Jews and Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs. And then notice also, of the same body. Why is there so much confusion in our world today in regard to the same body? The one church. It's described in the pages of inspiration, isn't it? They're going to be fellow heirs. Secondly, they're going to be a part of the same body. And then it says, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Now in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, you remember they asked a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember that? Peter said in response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We usually forget verse 39. I don't know why, but we do. We need to include it. For the promise is unto you, right? And to your children, and then he says, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then a question pops in mind. Well, how is a person called? Right? How is a person called? Well, someone says, I received a vision. I received a call from the Lord. I had a dream. The Lord spoke into my ear. No, that's not the way it happens. Notice he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How does he call? Question. He calls through the gospel, does he not? Paul said that in the Thessalonian letter. I'll let you look up the reference. We're called in one way, by the gospel. That good news that goes out from our lips and from our hearts. So these promises were a basis for faith. Now let's notice then, Gentiles were going to share as heirs. They're going to be members of the body of Christ and partners, really, in the promises of God. So there is sharing, right? Fellowship involves sharing. What were they going to share in? They were going to share in God's nature. God was going to offer them forgiveness. God was going to offer them all these spiritual blessings. He was going to help the Gentiles be fellow heirs. And they were going to receive the promises. They were going to share in the inheritance because they were a part of God's family. They were going to share in the body. It was not a trial membership. You know, there are some churches that have trial memberships. You know that? And then if you pass, you're voted on, and then you're accepted. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Well, they were to share in the body. Why? Because they all had a relationship to the head. And who's that? Christ. Go back to chapter 1. What do we find out about Christ? He is the head of the church. He's been given head over all things, right? All things. That's important. God does not plan to shortchange anyone. They were fellow heirs. They were to share together in these great promises of God. Next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the unsearchable riches from verse 7 through the rest of the chapter. So you might want to go home and just see how many you can find in that text. It's very, very important. Tonight, if you're not yet one of God's children, we would encourage you to think about the opportunity that has been afforded you to become his child, become a part of his family, the church, of which Christ is the head. By believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, turning from sin, that's repentance, acknowledging your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and allowing us even this night to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Great spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you can't share those. If you're a wayward child and you've been neglectful of your duty concerning Christ, then repent of that, acknowledge it to the Father, and pray that you be forgiven, and he'll forgive you because he's faithful. We're going to sing the psalm that's been announced as a way of encouraging you to come and make your desires known as we stand and as we sing together.